Dr. Luke said that he had gone around and checked in with the people who saw the different events that took place. The Holy Spirit no doubt guided him in that. And I have suggested to you that perhaps Mary was the only surviving member of these stories that could have provided Dr. Luke with all of the information that we have here in these pages. I want to start this morning by reading to you from Luke chapter 2, verse 21. When 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, or Yehoshua, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. May I tell you another story of Christmas now? Jesus was not given that special name until the very important day of his bris, as they say today, his circumcision. Circumcision went back 2,000 years earlier in the story of the faith of Abraham. This very small procedure on the 8th day of a baby boy's life was to mark them as part of the promise of God that somewhere down the line in history, the seed of the woman would produce the Avenger, the one who would redeem mankind from the sin that started in the garden. And the Jewish people had for a couple of millennia various parts of the story given to them about the coming of this Messiah, this anointed one, this king. One of the stories comes in the book of Daniel, chapter number 9, which basically gave a countdown of 483 years from the time when Jerusalem would be rewalled, or at least be ordered to be rewalled, until the Messiah showed up on the scene to save them from their sins. That countdown clock was within 40 years of running out when this story happens in the Gospel of Luke. Mary and Joseph had both been righteous individuals, apparently raised in families to believe in the coming of the Messiah. And they were excited about the fact that now, here they were on the inside of the story, knowing that it was going to wrap up soon. But little did they know how it was going to wrap up. All they knew at this point was that the baby needed to be named Joshua, or He Who Is Salvation. So they named him that. There in Bethlehem somewhere, perhaps they were still in that temporary housing where the baby had been born. It doesn't take very much other than maybe a rabbi to come along and do the special ceremony. But there is another part that was required. Back in the time of Moses, when that 10th plague took out the firstborn boys of those that were not inside the blood-marked houses in Egypt, God had told the Israelites, from here on out, all of your firstborn sons belong to me. And for you to remember that, 40 days after the birth, 33 days after that 8th day of circumcision, you're going to bring that newborn baby to me and acknowledge that I redeemed him. And when you come, you're going to bring an offering. Now, in the law that Moses was giving to the people, the expected offering was a lamb, a spring-born lamb. But if you could not offer a lamb because you just didn't have the cash, then certainly you'd be able to afford a couple of turtle doves, a couple of pigeons. And so Mary and Joseph, on the 40th day of Jesus' life, would have made the 4.5-mile trek from Bethlehem on the south, down and up and over a few hills, until they arrived at the city of Jerusalem. And as they arrived from the south side, they would have come up over that last rise, and there in front of them would have been that brand new, enormous worship complex put up by Herod. And they would have been able to see from that vantage point those brand new courtyards, those brand new porticos, and towering up from there in the center of the complex, they would have seen this 180-foot tall tower at the front of a 90-foot tall shrine building. And it was all white limestone covered with shields, plates of gold. People described it as if you were seeing a mountain on fire as you came up over the rise and saw it in the morning sun. And that was their destination. And it wasn't just their destination. It was the destination of tens of thousands, even a couple of 100,000 people each day to go and worship the one who had promised them that he would redeem them from their sins. Now, Mary and Joseph would have only been one young couple among many other couples that were bringing their 40-year-old baby boy or their 80-year-old baby girl to dedicate their child to God. And when they came to the complex, maybe they went up by some covered stairs, maybe they went up by some flying stairs, whichever way they came up from the south side, they would have come up into a very crowded courtyard, filled with a couple of 100,000 people. And what they wanted to do was to weave their way through all of those people to get up to the steps that would ascend up to the sanctuary enclosure where they could make their sacrifice, give their sacrifice to one of the officiating priests, a couple of turtle doves to dedicate their baby boy. But while they were on their way, there was another story going on. You see, there was another man in that complex, amidst all of those hundreds of thousands of people. This man's name was Simeon. We don't know exactly how old he was, but he was old enough that he knew that death was probably closer now than his birth. This man was a prophet. And this man had been told by God, whether in a dream, or whether an angel, or whether by just a very small, still voice coming to him out of the night or in the morning, he knew that he was going to live long enough to see the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, the coming of the Messiah. He would see the Messiah face to face. And we know that on this particular day, the 40th day after the angels told those shepherds that today in the city of David there's been born to you the Savior who is Christ the Lord, Simeon was prompted by the same Holy Spirit to get into that crowd and weave himself around amidst all of those worshipers until he came to a young couple with a little 40-day-old baby. And this is what it says. It says, when he found them, he took him in his arms. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever handed your baby off to a complete stranger. Some of you have probably had a hard time handing them off to somebody you knew. But there was something in this event that prompted this couple to give their swaddled son into the hands of this older gentleman. And it says that he took him in his arms and then he blessed God and he said this, "Now, Lord, you're going to let your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." Now think about that. What does the baby's name mean?
He who is salvation.
I don't know if Simeon was expecting to meet a full-grown adult Messiah, but on this day, he found out that the Messiah was there in baby clothes. And he was looking into the face of He who is salvation. And he said to God, "You've kept your promise. I've seen him. The one which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples. He's a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And he's a glory of your people Israel." This baby that I'm holding, he said, is everything you promised and more. Now, Simeon, like Mary and Joseph, did not know all of the story. We are told in Scripture that those in the past who were given the prophecies, they very often wanted to know more. They did not understand how it was all going to work out. They only knew that it was for somewhere in the future. The Scripture even says that angels who deliver messages to prophets long to understand all the ins and outs of the story. But they don't until the story is complete. And so even on this day, Simeon the prophet only understood that the Messiah had arrived and he was holding him in his arms. Now, mom and dad were amazed at these things that were being said about him. They were shocked, surprised that somebody else apparently knew the story. Now, they were probably surprised when the shepherds showed up. Remember that? 40 days earlier. They don't know how wide range the information is. And so here, in a crowd of hundreds of thousands, one man who knew the secret was talking about it to them. But it wasn't just that. It says that Simeon blessed them. Quite customary for older people in Jewish society to bless younger people in Jewish society, to lay their hands on them and wish them well in the name of God. But there is something more to this blessing because it is a prophetic blessing. It is a blessing that is charged up with the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." The Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that not everything was going to go smoothly. Not everyone was going to be happy to greet this Messiah. That some would be in opposition to him and be brought down by God, while others would be brought up by his appearance. Simeon understood and passed on to Mary and Joseph that some people would talk badly about this baby, this boy, this Messiah. And we already know, because we've read this story so many times, that Jesus did not have a smooth go of it when he became that full-blown Messiah, teaching and preaching to the people of Israel. More than once, people tried to kill him. Religious people tried to kill him because he did not meet their standards of expectation for the way the story should go. And here we are on only day 40 of that life. And Mary and Joseph are being warned, it's going to be rough. And then he said something that I think really should touch us all. He said something to Mary, specifically. "A sword will pierce even your own soul." Remember, when Dr. Luke is writing this part of the story, he already knows the rest of it. And he knows that Simeon was right on the mark. There, at the foot of the cross, several decades after this Christmas story, Mary will be standing. Joseph is apparently passed on by that time. She's a widow. But there at the foot of the cross will stand Mary without any of her sons. All of them had apparently abandoned her, because the word will have gone out by that time. Any Jewish person that believes that this Jesus character is Messiah will be kicked out of the synagogues. And apparently his brothers and his sisters, her sons and daughters, didn't want to be kicked out. And so the only other family member that was with her that day at the foot of the cross, two of them, was her sister Salome, the mother of James and John himself. And I can look around here and I see the moms. And I know how unbearable it would be for you to see your child crucified before your very eyes. And there she was. For 6 hours she watched it. And then he gave up the ghost. And she helped put him in the tomb. That's the sword. That's the sword that would pierce her heart many years forward. She didn't know that yet. Simeon didn't understand it fully himself. Joseph certainly wouldn't have been understanding of it. But that is part of the Christmas story. But the Christmas story must terminate with the atoning death of Jesus in order to get to his glorious bodily resurrection. Whereas this can happen, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed, where Jesus can renew people that are open to salvation provided by his death and resurrection. And all of those components are here in this story. But Simeon wasn't the only one that day. You see, somewhere else in that complex, there was an older lady. Her name was Anna. She was a prophetess. She had gotten married, probably when she was close to her 20th birthday, somewhere in that neighborhood. But by the time her later 20s arrived, her husband, her sweetheart, had died. She was widowed. It seems as if that she and her late husband must not have had any children. So she was without recourse, without support, other than going back home to mom and dad, I suppose. But apparently she was prompted by the same Holy Spirit to do something else. She went to live in the temple. She went and volunteered her services to the priests. Whatever it is you need me to do, I'll cook, I'll clean, I'll wash clothes, I'll mend clothes, I'll do whatever jobs you want. I just want to be here and help. Now you have to understand, by the time we come to this story, she's in her 80s. She has been at this for some almost 60 years. Now, a lot can change in a lifetime of that length. I grew up knowing my great-grandmother. She lived in our house when I was a teenager. She only passed away after I'd entered the Air Force. We were living in England. That's when she passed. She was born in the 1800s. Her parents were kids during the Civil War. She talked to me from time to time about all the things she'd seen change. When she was a girl, it was horses and carts. Eventually, we have cars show up. Eventually, we have airplanes show up. Eventually, we even have satellites and spacecraft and televisions and all of the stuff that she saw come into existence. It was an amazing change over a short period of time. Anna was living in such a time of change in her country. She would have lived through the time when Israel went from being an independent kingdom to being part of the Roman Empire. She would have been living at the time when a lot of the fighting was going on within that Roman Empire amongst themselves, civil wars between Pompey and Julius Caesar, and then Brutus and Cassius, Mark Antony, Cleopatra. She would have known of all those names because those would have been the big stories of her days. But one of the biggest things that she probably was impacted by was that she started out working in a temple building that had been built by Zerubbabel 400 plus years earlier, been rededicated by Judas Maccabee after it had been desolated by the Greeks. But that temple building It was a budget building. And so when King Herod came to the throne, and he was the third most powerful and, shall we say, wealthy individual in the entire empire, he decided that his country of the Jews should be one of the best destination spots in the world. And he began to rebuild everything around him, including the temple. And so Anna would have been there when the temple was suddenly expanded from a place that only Jewish people could come to and be around to the showplace of the world, where every Gentile that came to Israel for some of the other events that Herod did, like the Augustus Games and the Caesar Games and contests like that, those Gentiles also said, I want to see the temple. Which was exactly what God had intended for that Temple Mount to begin with. It was to be a place of prayer for all the people to come to meet the true and living God. Anna had seen all of that. And on this particular day, the Holy Spirit wove her path through all of those people to come to this young couple and this old prophet at exactly this moment. And Dr. Luke says it this way. Says that at that very moment, she came up. And she began giving thanks to God. And she continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna, this 84-year-old servant of the temple, a woman who never left the complex since her 20s, she came up and started telling people, this is the one. This is the Redeemer. This is the promise. This is the Prince. This is the King. This is the Messiah. This is the one that we've all been waiting for. This is the fulfillment of everything God has ever told us. Aren't you glad he's here? That's a very important part of the Christmas story, is that God, since the very beginning pages of Genesis, has been dropping little bits and pieces of the story ahead of time in for us to all know he has a plan. He has a plan of salvation. He has a plan of salvation that is embodied in this one person. And he has a plan for you, for me, and anyone that is willing to bow the knee to redeem us from our sins. That is the story of Christmas that we need to be telling all year round. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Mary and Joseph. I thank you for Simeon and Anna. I thank you for Dr. Luke and for all the others, Lord, that you have prompted to write down these stories, these prophecies, these promises, that you've always had a plan, that we should be holy as you are holy, and that we should live for eternity in your presence, blessed by all of the things that you've made for our enjoyment. I thank you, Father, that you will not let sin get into the way of fulfilling your intentions for us.
I thank you for the stories of Christmas, Lord. And I thank you for Jesus, who is the one who is salvation. And I pray, Father, that you will help all of us to be the lights of Christmas throughout the year, to draw people to the one who was, is, and will always be our salvation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.